Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God had revealed to Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. I think God does that. I think there's certain promises and certain things that God witnesses to our heart. Not necessarily for us to run around and tell everybody, but something like Mary, we hide away and we say, okay, Lord, I think you told me that, and I'll wait to see it come to pass.
We serve a God who keeps his promises. We can count on that. Simeon knew he would one day witness the birth of the Messiah, and he did. And we know we will one day soon be gone from this earth because Jesus has promised he will come back for us to rapture us. We can count on it. We're bringing you an encore broadcast of the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 2. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That he is a Savior that is born tells us that you and I need a Savior. We talked about Mary last week confessing the God, her Savior. But we all need a Savior as well. There's not a person in here who doesn't need a Savior. All of us have broke, I believe that we have broke every one of the Ten Commandments. There's no doubt in here that every one of us are liars. Bible says, in truth, all men are liars. No doubt in my mind that all of us have taken something that isn't ours. At some point or another, if you can't remember doing it when you were really, really young, you did it. You took something that was somebody else, you said mine when it really wasn't yours. Even murdering. People will say, well, you know what? I don't think I'm going to go to hell because I'm a good person. Well, I'm, you know, glad you're a good person from human standards, but the Bible says that if you're angry with somebody, that you've murdered them in your heart. If you're angry with somebody without a cause, you've murdered them in your heart. You ever been angry with somebody without a cause? You ever murdered anybody in your heart? You say, well, no, not me. Oh, come on. If you haven't murdered somebody in your heart, you have never driven down the streets in Tucson. You guys have murdered people on the streets of Tucson on a lot of different occasions. In your heart, while you're driving. Maybe on the way to church. Today, you murdered somebody in your heart. Bible says, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. Again, putting all pretenses aside, there isn't a person in this room that hasn't lusted. There isn't a person that hasn't fallen short. And we could go through every one of the Ten Commandments. And so what it means is that we are guilty, guilty, guilty. Then the Bible says that it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. Which means that there's an appointment for you to die. You're not going to miss that appointment. You're going to die. If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. When you die, there will be judgment, and you will stand before a holy, pure, awesome God. And what are you going to say? You say, I was a good person. I only lied a little bit, but God said, thou shalt not lie. I only stole small things. Thou shalt not steal. I, you know, lusted, but I wasn't like other people who lusted. I murdered in my heart, but it wasn't like other people that murdered in their hearts. Some people really murdered. Lord, at least I should get away with that. But you will be found guilty because God is a holy, just God who will find you guilty. So there's a Savior. There's a need for a Savior. So God comes to this earth, he becomes our Savior, and the good tidings of great joy is that when you stand before him, because he took the punishment of your sins on that cross, now you will not be judged. You have been saved from the judgment and the wrath that is to come. So when you stand before him, he will say, hello, son, you don't have to be judged. Come on in. We miss the judgment of God because we receive Jesus in our lives. Now you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to begin to live for him. There are certain things that you do once you have been saved. You believe in him to be saved, and then there's changes that take place that he does, the things that he does in your life, and one of those things is repentance that takes place. But there is a need for a Savior, and that is the good tidings that were told to these shepherds. Because everybody needs a Savior, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. It goes on to say here then, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, wrapped in swaddling clothes is not uncommon, but lying in a manger is. And suddenly there was with them angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, not praising God and singing, by the way. In fact, it's interesting. I don't think that we ever find angels singing. But they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. There is peace and goodwill towards men because of the Savior who was born. So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, and the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. All right, so the local liar and thief comes to your house. Hey, I just want to tell you, we were out in the field and boop, boop, there's a light shining and good tidings and great joy and there's going to be a baby in a manger and we went and it's Savior, it's the Lord. Thank you very much. Who was that, honey? It was the thief and the liars, and they've come to tell us that the Messiah was born here in Bethlehem. Again, that they would be chosen just doesn't make any sense. But can you imagine with what excitement they brought this message? That they went and told people the message that was brought to them. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and she pondered them in her heart. And we're going to see that that's something that Mary does on a regular basis. She just ponders it. There's a time to take information and just tuck it away. That's what Mary does. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and that was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. And his name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So just like John the Baptist was named John at his circumcision, Jesus is named Jesus at his circumcision because God had told him beforehand to do so. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So now they're living in Bethlehem, and 8 days he's circumcised, and now they bring him to Jerusalem to present him to God. And so here we have, we assume that the circumcision took place in Bethlehem, the synagogue there, and now Jesus for the first time is brought into the temple. Here you have the one who was worshipped, the Lord, in the temple. It's Christ the Lord. It is God himself who is there. And it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they take Jesus there to dedicate him to God and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said by the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, if they were poor, they could give 2 pigeons. If not, they would give a lamb. So this tells us that Jesus and Mary were poor. I mean, that Joseph and Mary and Jesus with them were poor. Unlike the faith teachers who will say that, you know, whenever you get Jesus in your life, then you get money. I remember a guy say one time, well, see, Mary had Jesus and then the wise men showed up and gave him gold. And that's what happens when you get Jesus in your life. People show up and give you gold. That hasn't been my experience, all right? Might be your experience. Hasn't been my experience. No, they were poor. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation is an interesting word. It means comfort of someone who is upset. In order to have consolation, you've got to already be upset. That's why you get a consolation prize. You're upset you didn't win. So here, take the consolation prize. It'll comfort you a little bit. Hope it'll make you feel better. Well, all of Israel is upset. They're living under Roman oppression. Make no mistake about it, Israel is living in political turmoil. They're living in financial turmoil. They are giving taxes to Rome that are way too much for them to give. They are in political turmoil. There's all kinds of zealots that are rising up who want to fight against Rome. The very year that we're talking about, we know that Josephus tells us the very year Jesus was born, there's those 6,000 priests who refused to give allegiance during the census. That's the political turmoil they're in. And so Simeon is living there, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, literally the Lord's Messiah. So God somehow revealed to him secretly, privately. This wasn't in the Word. But God had revealed to Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. I think God does that. I think there's certain promises and certain things that God witnesses to our heart. Not necessarily for us to run around and tell everybody. But something like Mary, we hide away and we say, okay, Lord, I think you told me that. And I'll wait to see it come to pass. No, nothing Simeon could do. God told him, you're going to see the Messiah, but there's nothing he could do to make it happen. All he could do is wait. And so verse 27 says, so he came by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for according to him the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He looks at that little baby and he realizes this baby was born for salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all peoples. He knows that that baby is for the salvation of Gentiles and Jews alike, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken to him. He talks of the consolation of Israel, and then he talks of the salvation of all people and Israel. In other words, the way that you and I have consolation, the way that we are comforted, is to have our sins removed. I believe that there is a burden that weighs upon us with sin. All of us in this room know what it's like to feel guilt. We've done something we shouldn't have done, and we feel bad about it. When Jessica was maybe 6 or 7, when she was 6 or 7, she would get up out of bed constantly. She would just not stay in bed. And she gets up out of bed and she comes out and Lisa's doing whatever she's doing. And I'm watching Jessica that night. And I turn around to Jessica and I go, go to bed. And I poke her in the nose. All I want to do is just poke her in the nose. Go to bed. But my fingernail hit her in the nose and cut her nose. So there's a slice and go to bed, Jessica. And it's like, and so then for days, every time I see her, she's got a slice. It turned into a scab, a slice scab on her nose. And I feel, I'm so sorry, Jessica, I'm so sorry. Every time I see her, I felt bad. I still feel bad about it, even talking about it now. That I poked her hard enough in the nose to actually cut her nose with my fingernail. Makes me feel bad. We know a lot worse guilt than that, don't we? We know what it's like to feel guilty. At the moment that we say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you take my sin? I understand you died upon the cross for me, that my sin could be removed, there's consolation. There's comfort for those who are upset. The guilt and the shame is taken away. And he says, it is forgotten. It is put behind my back. I remember it no more, he says. I separated as far as the east is from the west. I don't necessarily believe that the consolation was for Israel because Israel was in turmoil. Because it continued to be in turmoil and was eventually taken over by Titus. The consolation of Israel was the consolation from the removal of sin. And I think it's easy for us to forget what God has done for us. The greatest thing that he has done for us is that he has taken away our sin and we now have eternity. No matter what else happens, we have eternity and our sins are gone and we have been comforted from our sins. Now he goes on. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. He speaks of the crucifixion, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she was a widow. Her husband died 7 years into their marriage. Okay, so 7 years from her virginity, she died. She's an old woman now. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. I don't think that she was widowed 84 years ago. She was 84 years old. She was a widow who was 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple. She just lived in the temple, but served God by fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all of those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So you have these two testimonies here for Jesus, Anna and Simeon. So when they had performed all of these according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we're told that Jesus actually develops here from the time that he is a baby until he is 12. And then we're going to see from the time that he's 12 until he's an adult, it's said again that he grew in wisdom and understanding and in favor with God. When Jesus was born, he was God. But he didn't know he was God because he was a baby. He wasn't born laid in the manger. He didn't go, Mom, Dad, listen, I just want to let you know I got everything under control. If you have any problems, just ask me, you know. But if I need my diaper change, I'll tell you. Whatever. Doesn't do that. There comes a point where he has to learn that he is God, learn who he is. What an amazing thing when you think about the humanity of Jesus. We talk about the deity of Jesus and the grandeur of the deity of Jesus, but the humanity of Jesus is that he had to learn that he was God. I wonder what his first thoughts were. I think I'm God. You wonder if that was, you know, a struggle for him as he began to learn that, as he began to grow. But by the time he was 12, Luke tells us that he had some understanding of that. So he grows in wisdom, and then verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, the significance of 12 is that according to Jewish tradition, when someone reached 12 years old, they began to train with their father so that they could carry on the family business. So Jesus' dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. So at 12 years old, he would begin to work as a carpenter. That's the significance of 12, okay? So it says, at 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So for 3 days, they can't find Jesus. Think about that. How do you think Mary thought about that? I lost God. I'm given the responsibility, and now I can't find God. And all who heard were astonished. Now, he's sitting in the temple, and he's sitting with the teachers, and he's asking questions, and he's answering their questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding, at their answers. Verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. They're just like any other parent. When did your kids slip off in a grocery store or run down the street and you couldn't find them? And then when you find them, you go, what did you do this to us? We were so worried about you, right? You're, you know, so glad to see them. You embrace them, but you're screaming at them because you're angry because you were so worried. They're the exact same way. We sought you. We were so anxious. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I would be about my father's business? See, Jesus now by 12 is beginning to realize that his father's in heaven and that the business that he's going to be about is not carpentry. Although he would be. He would realize that that's what his real business is all about. But they did not understand the statement by which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I like that it says that. You know, God became subject to Mary and Joseph. All right, I'll go to bed. You know? He could have said, I don't need to. I'm God. But he was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. So again, she just pondered these truths in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with men. And so he grew from 12 to being an adult. He grew with the baby with wisdom and stature and grace of God till he was 12, and then wisdom and stature and favor with God and men as he became an adult. And of course, the next chapter, we have Jesus as an adult at that time. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are again so grateful that we see here that Jesus was born as a Savior. And that every person on the face of this earth needs that Savior. We all need you. And Lord, we pray that not only would we remember where we came from so that we aren't arrogant and proud and self-righteous, where would we be without you? Lost in our sins, destined to eternity without you, destined to hell. Lord, we're so grateful that our sins have been forgiven, but we also pray for those who are here who don't know you, that tonight they would confess that they are a sinner, that they would realize that they are guilty before you, and that they need the blood of the Savior to wash them from their sins by inviting you into their lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, which means you have to receive him into your life. Jesus himself said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. So you have to give up your life. You have to surrender yourself to him, believing what he did for you upon the cross. It means that you recognize that you are guilty, that you are a sinner in need of the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. And then you repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I want to give my life to you. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He drops them in the sea of forgetfulness. He takes away the burden of sin from you, and then he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. There is a purpose and a plan that God has for you. Now, if you're here today, you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never committed yourself to him, but you would like to, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for him. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want the burden of that sin lifted off of me, and I want to find forgiveness that came by the Savior who was born. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so that I can see your hand. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am. And then back near the back, God bless you as well. That's awesome. Anybody else? Again, just lift your hand up. Lift it up high so that I can see it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God is speaking to you today, don't harden your heart. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. All right, if you lifted up your hand, I'd like you to lift it up again. We want to pray for you. Father, we want to pray for those that have their hands raised right now. And we pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in you. We thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of their lives. We pray that they would know you and walk with you. We pray that the cares and the worries of this world would not choke out the word. We pray that the enemy would not be able to pick seed off of a hard heart, but that even now their heart would be broken up and soft before you. We pray that it wouldn't be shallow ground, but it would be good ground that your word falls upon and brings a transformation into their life. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.